We're going to have a communion devotional at this time, so take out your sermon notes and follow along. This, I think this message, from what I could gather in the spirit, if you will, in the first service, the demonstration of love. What happened when Jesus died on the cross is something that every time you look at it, just like anything in the Bible, there is always a new lesson. There's always something there for you. Here's why. The Bible is not a book that came from man. I know that you live in a world that says to you that the Bible was man-written. But the Bible itself, including the Lord who became flesh, said this, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away." So the book called the Bible is a word that doesn't come from this planet. It comes from the one who made the planet and everything else that you see out there. And you saw a demonstration of God's abilities yesterday with the rainbow here. If you didn't see that, you really missed out. It was amazing. But that's just one thing. There's a lot more that God has done. The Word of God is eternal. It is without depth. You can continue to try to get to the bottom and you never will. Other books you can almost memorize and get to know them, but the concepts in this book are so phenomenal because they're eternal. And we are finite beings, and finite beings cannot fathom that which is eternal. That's why every time you read the Bible, you'll read it again, you'll say, like, wow, I never saw that there. Or perhaps you're reading along and the Lord will tell you something as you're reading it about you. And it's like, whoa, this really means something to me today. You see, the Word of God is that way. So when we look at what Jesus did on the cross, it gets to be some, in church practice, we get to be repetitive. And we do things by rote. That is, you do it because you got to do it because they've always done this. Let's do it, right? And it loses its meaning. And the reason it loses its meaning is because we forget what it really is saying. So when you go back and you look at what he did, and you start trying to ask him, okay, Lord, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for life, for the things I'm going through, for the good and the bad? How do I take these teachings and translate them from a 2,000-year-old story into today? How do I do this, God? How can this make any sense to me today? Does this have any impact for me today? So I'm going to try to help you to see that today, and I hope the same spirit that the Lord gave to us in the first service will come out here, because it was very instructional even for me, and I'm preaching it. Bible says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We've read that many times. As a matter of fact, when you go witnessing as a Christian, they give you this verse as one of the verses that you should use. And we're so used to reading it that we don't think about it. Think about what it's just saying there. I have been preaching on love, right? How many of you have been here for the series I'm doing on love? Okay. Remember what John the Apostle said about love? What did he say about it concerning God? That God is love. Not that God has it, but he is it. Love is God and God is love. But the definition of this love is a love that is not the definition that you get in the world. The world's definition of love is different. They come close to it in some ways, but they miss a lot of it. In our culture, America, love is a feeling. We talk about falling in love, and it's a neat thing to fall in love. Right, Mark? It's a neat thing to fall in love. Okay. Did I turn him red? When I turn red, you can't tell. Anyway. It's a really neat thing to fall in love. Love is an amazing dynamic, okay? But it is more than a feeling. It has component of feeling to it, but it's much more. It has duty to it, too. Love is a duty. Look what it says. God demonstrates his love. To demonstrate means to put it into action. Because love isn't just when things are nice and you feel good about it. Love is also when it's hard and you don't feel so good about it, okay? God shows love in its purest sense, in that he dies for, it says here, while we, humans, were still in a state of enmity against him. We were still, you're not there, we don't believe in you, the atheists maintain. But they're arguing against a being they say doesn't exist. You see how strange that is? Because they're yelling that he doesn't exist, but why are they fighting it? If he doesn't exist, why are they fighting with it? He does exist. He is God. He's full of love. And he loves us even in our fist-shaking period. Even when we go through times of challenge and disbelief, he loves us. While we were sinners, he died for us. You see, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, which we read about, and you see the symbols of Christianity, it is the demonstration of love. So let's look into this. Sacrificial love is to be our chief characteristic. Our, as in the followers of God, of Jesus, those who say, I believe in God, those who say, I believe in Jesus. The number one characteristic that should be, if you will, the common denominator, the underline under their feet is love, but the kind of love that he has. Not the kind of love that the world says, but his love, which, if you're honest, and you know, I'm human, you're human. How many of you have done this perfectly? No one. No one does it perfectly. There's no church that demonstrates this perfectly. We all get, we go in and out of living out the Christian virtues in our lives. We're sinful. We're self-absorbed. We're self-centered. The Bible reveals later on that we have these two natures, the old sin nature and the new nature if you're born again. And in the new nature, you want to do everything that God wants you to do, but the old nature pulls you back into the whirlpool, and before you know it, you're back to, you know, Jimmy 1.0. And God wants you to be at Jimmy, you know, Windows 10. I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another. Now, is this new? And what is he talking about new? What do we, when we say something's new, it's like, I got a new suit. This isn't new, by the way. Some people, maybe the pants. Sam's Club special. I saw them in sale, you know, $8. I was like, whoa. But they're only new for a little while. They're not new anymore. I just told you they were new. New, we think of something that hasn't been used before. But Jesus is saying something different here, a new commandment. New in the sense that this never ages. This particular characteristic is never old. This is an eternal thing. It's always new. Have you read that psalm, your mercies are new every morning? Have you ever read that? It never grows old, that God is this way. When Jesus says, I give you a new commandment, this particular characteristic that I want in my followers is that you should love one another the way I have. Just as I have loved you, so should you love one another. Well, we all know how Jesus demonstrated love, right? He gets up on the cross, they spit, they mock, they laugh, and he says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. He looks beyond the sinful behavior of mankind, and he says, in order to reach this cancer-infected human being that is full of sin, I have to give my life for them. They don't even appreciate it as I'm doing it, but Lord, I'm doing it so that they can be reached. That's God's love. That's the kind of love he wants us to have. Here's the thing. I ask you again, have you lived this way? I haven't. I can guarantee you I haven't. Asked Brenda 30 years worth of it. I have not demonstrated self-sacrificial love to her all of my life. I haven't, okay, because I go in and out of the sinful behavior of selfishness. Now, Jesus is saying, the love that I want you to use or to demonstrate or to characterize your behavior is the love that I have. By this demonstration of love, all the world will know you're my disciples. They may not join you, but at least they'll know those are the Christians. They turn the other cheek. They go the extra mile. They love even in the face of hatred and vitriol being thrown upon them. They still love. I was impressed by that county clerk who said to the judge, thank you, judge. I was impressed by that. It's like, whoa. She said to the judge, thank you. I would have said, God's going to get you. That's what I was You think you're that judge, there's another judge, and he's got you in jail, buddy. I mean, I would have been in contempt of court like 50 ways to Sunday. Right? Because it's true. There is a judge that is above all of the judges of the earth who think that they are the ultimate law of the land. They're wrong. They are wrong because law comes from God. And once people who enforce law violate law, they are now subject to law. So those judges are now subject to the judge of the universe. They do not know the peril they are in. The peril they are in is alarming. It is an alarming thing what's happening to America now, people. And it's not just this issue, okay? It's much more. It's the notion that we can say, we don't need this judge of the universe. We'll do our own thing later for you, God. And God says, well, I still love you. And that's the travesty of it all. At the end of it all, when those who reject him and who he is and what he is come to the conclusion that he showed me all the love that could ever be shown, he died for me. The sins of the world have been paid for by the one who died on the cross. They're completely forgiven if they want it, but if they reject it, it's just like the man who says, I've got cancer, and they don't say yes to the doctor, and they die. The solution to our prognosis, you know, you go to the doctor, what's my prognosis? Doc, what is it? You know, tell me the truth. You're going to die, he says, unless. Unless what, doc? Unless you do this, this, and this. Okay, I'll do that. But if you say no, then you will suffer the consequence of the decision of saying no. God gave his life for us. If we say yes to it, we get life. If we say no to it, we forfeit life. By this shall all people know you're my disciples, if you love one another. Why is this so important of a characteristic? Why must this be the characteristic of the people of God? It must be this because the world does not experience this kind of love. It's an amazing thing in the world we live in how self-centered we are, especially if there's people suffering, at least it's over there. Let's not think about them. God cares for the whole world. God so loved the world, he gave his son. He wants us to offer forth the love of God in demonstration in our fellowships, in our families, in our friendships, at our schools. The gospel is meant to infiltrate every aspect of a culture. Not just the church, it's not just a religious thing. It is to influence the laws, it's to influence social behavior, it's to influence academics, it's to influence friendships, marriages, families. Everything was meant to be influenced by the gospel, and that's why the Western culture is so free and great, because they allowed it. We are now in a place where our culture is saying to the things of God, no, we don't want it anymore. It's old hat, later. And because of that, we're losing everything that made us free and great as God allowed us to be. I'm having a new exchange student from China. Where's she at? Doria, are you over there somewhere? Did they walk? Yeah, there she is. And I was telling her that it is my belief that God is going to use China. Why? Because he will give to them, I think, the same opportunity he gave to the West. 1,500 years of influence of Christian belief and teaching. 1,500 years of all kinds of influence in the arts, in music, in culture, in, like I said, in law, in language, in literature. Everything was influenced by the gospel. For 1,500 years, do you think God is a God of injustice and won't allow China to experience the same? I think he will. I do. And I think it's a sad and a travesty. It's a travesty to see the Western world sliding into oblivion because they are saying no to the very thing that raised them up out of the meanness of what they were before. Dictatorships, hatred, you know, no knowledge of God, no belief in God, paganism. It's a sad thing. It's a travesty. And we're in the midst of this, our culture saying no to it. It's like the sun is setting on us. And the reason the sun is setting isn't because God wants to go away from us. Setting on us because we're telling them we don't need you anymore. We've outgrown you, God, later for you. The churches are doing this too. It is not uncommon for a person to walk into a church, especially here in Santa Fe. Jacob, I have to warn you about this. Many people who call themselves churches here aren't churches at all. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in the Bible. They don't believe in the authority of his word. They don't believe in heaven, in hell, in the resurrection. They don't believe that Jesus is the only one. They do not believe this, but they call themselves church. On their sign outside, it says church. But just because it says it doesn't mean that's what they are, because it's what they believe that identifies them what they are. Now, sacrificial love is to be our chief characteristic. Now, the world tries to copy this and say, oh, look at us, we're altruistic. We do great things. We build orphanages. We help the Shriners. We do this, we do that, right? But they do it for notoriety. God doesn't do it for notoriety. He does it out of being motivated by love and concern. If you do it to be trumpeted, the Bible says all such boasting, James chapter 1 and John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, all such boasting is evil. It is from the world. In other words, to toot your horn and say, look what I did. Then Jesus said, that's all you get. If you're just trying to be noticed and you get your notice, you get your 50 seconds of shame or fame, whatever you want to call it, you know, 10,000 hits on YouTube, that's what you got. What we say we'll do isn't what we do. We say a lot of things. Oh, God, I'm going to serve you. I love you, God. We say it all the time. I love you. We say we love him, but what we do proves what we are. I'm going to show you something, a dynamic in this story that is something that is in all of us. We read this and we say, yeah, Peter. And you fail to see that it's you. We fail to see that Peter is me. Watch. Simon Peter said, Lord. We all say Lord to God. God, Lord, right? Whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. And the reason why is because sin had not yet been paid for. Sinners can't go into the presence of where the Lord is. Not until the Lord pays for their sin. Once he pays for the sin, then they can follow. But thou shalt follow me afterwards, after I die, after I give myself for your sins, then you can come where I am at. Until then, no man may see me and live, God told Moses. Moses says, I want to see you. And God says, you can't see me because you're still full of sin and I can't even let you near me, because if you look at me, my presence will consume you, because I am so holy and without sin that no one can be in my presence without having their sin atoned for. So this is what he had to do first. Then he said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I'll lay down my life for thy sake. This is that famous, I'll give myself away for you, Jesus, right? We say this. Romans chapter 8 says this. Romans says, I see this tremendous law inside of me. I recognize that the word of God is good and the way of God is great. And I say, hey, man, I'm going to follow this. But then I see this other law at work inside of me. And I want to do this, but I do the opposite. I want to follow God, but I don't follow him. I want to serve God, but I don't serve him. We say, I'll follow you, God. I'll lay down my life for you. And this phrase, I'll lay down my life, is the very definition of love in the Bible. God so loved the world, he gave his son. What's the definition of love? Action. He dies for us in self-sacrifice. He gives himself. That's love. And Peter's saying, I will agape you. That's the Greek word agape. I'll lay down my life for you, Jesus. We all like to think that. I'll serve you. I'll never deny you. How many of you would do what Kim did out in Kentucky? How many of you would do that? Very few, I think, right? Actually stand up and say, I can't do this because it's against my personal beliefs in God. I cannot do it. I can't go against my conscience or God's law. A lot of us say we'll follow him when brass, when the rubber meets the road. It's like, okay, let's see if it will. Jesus answered him, will you? Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Will you love me with agape love? Will you give yourself in sacrifice to me? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And, of course, we all know that story. And Peter had to learn this lesson. It's a hard one to learn. Faithfulness to Jesus or to the Lord or to God, it's not a competition. It's not a competition. In Christian ministry, it has been my observation and even my personal experience over the years that people compare themselves to other ministries, to other Christians, to other... But it's not about that. It's not a competition at all. It's not whether you're a better Christian than so-and-so. Millie's not a better Christian than me, and I'm not a better Christian than her. We're both Christians. We're trying to follow the Lord. I'm not competing with somebody about my Christianity. I'm not competing with Billy Graham or with Franklin Graham or with whoever you think is the greatest preacher around. I'm not competing with that. And we should not be that way. Jesus had to correct the disciples time and again because they would always vie for position. Who gets to sit at his right? Guess who got to? Judas. Judas got to sit there. He's the one that betrayed him. Who gets to be the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus had to correct them continually. And he had to tell them, in the kingdom of heaven, the greatest is the least. Because when you see God, guess what you're going to see? A being called God sitting upon a throne of glory. Angels fall down before him. He is powerful. He created universe, seen and unseen, that you and I can't even begin to describe. He did this. And yet, when you look into his being, finally, at the end of it all, we will see a being that is so humble that it'll just blow your socks off. This being will get off his throne and die for you. This being will get off his throne and wash your dirty feet. That's what you will see. Because the greatest, who is God in heaven, Jesus said, the one who is greatest in heaven is the servant of all. And guess who that is? It's God. He's the greatest in heaven because he's the servant of all. Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. So it's not just Peter. We like to point at Peter because he's kind of like an upfront guy. When Jimmy Sandoval falls, it'll be make the news, obviously. Jesus told them, this night, the name Jimmy's not a good name. Christian circles, right? Jimmy Sager, Jimmy Baker. They're still following the Lord, by the way. A little less, a little more humbled. Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for this is written, I'll strike the shepherd, the sheep of the flock will scatter. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. So Jesus is saying, you guys are all going to abandon me, not just Peter. And Peter says, look what he says, even if all of these guys, you know, all this riffraff here, don't worry, you know, I'll stay with you. I'll never fall away. Truly I tell you, Jesus said, this very night, you'll do it three times. And Peter declared, even if I have to die, if I have to give my life for you, I'll do it. I'll never disown you. And all the other disciples said, me too, me too. We all say it. I'll follow you, God. I'll follow you. It's not a competition. Be careful of the pride of thinking that you are God's gift to creation or that you are the best Christian, because God can't use that. He has to break that down. And he does it with Peter and all of them. He breaks it down. Why? Only through humility can a person be used. They cannot be used if they are arrogant and proud. Have you ever been in a church where the preacher thinks he knows everything and he is everything? It's like, let me out of here, man. Right? They judge you. They put you down. It's just awful when you're in that situation. We're all in the same boat. We're all in this world. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. No one is better than each other. We're all just as valuable to God as anyone else. God values me as much as he does you. And that's an amazing thing. It's not a competition. Okay? Our claim to loving him is demonstrated by how we love others. When we say, I love you, I'll agape you, I'm going to serve you, I'm never going to desert you. You know what he says? He says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? This is jumping ahead. Okay? Jesus dies, Peter denies him. And then he restores Peter. Now, let me tell you some of the dynamics that went on concerning this. I have to kind of not tell the whole story here because it's too long. But listen, Jesus told Peter before they went to Jerusalem where he died, Peter, Satan has asked for you to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail you. So when you return, strengthen your brothers. What was he talking about? In the spiritual realms in heaven, where God and the devil and Lucifer and this battle that's going on, the devil asked for Peter's life, just the way he asked for Judas's. And Jesus intervened for him. And Jesus said to Peter, you know what? I know that you think that you're going to do all of this stuff, but I'm going to have to pray for you to strengthen you. Sometimes you need to pray to the Lord God to help you. Somebody prayed this morning for somebody that was trying to commit suicide because they didn't think their life was worth anything. Judas did it because he felt that he was unforgivable. Simon probably thought about it because he thought, man, I proclaimed publicly in front of the other guys that I was, and him, I told him I was going to follow him, and then I denied him. And right here at this restoration of Peter to ministry, to relationship, do you know what happens? The same thing. There's a fire, just like the fire where he was warming himself, and he says, I don't know him. There's a fire here, and there's Jesus. And he's making food for them. And then after they eat, he says, Simon, do you agapao me more than these? That word is a Christian word. It's a new concept that was introduced by what Jesus did. Christians developed this definition of love. They said, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. We saw love demonstrated in a way that we didn't even realize. Most people preach about God as he's going to get you. He's God and he's going to get you. But we saw him like love, love unbounded, love that when he came, people came to him in droves asking for forgiveness, asking for mercy, and he gave it to them. He gave them self-sacrificial love. We saw him die on the cross, John said. I saw him up there dying, and they were spitting and laughing at him, and he says, God, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's love. That's agape. That's agapao. And John is recording that Jesus tells Peter, okay, Peter, do you really agapao me? Will you die for me more than these? Again, he addresses this competition thing. He thinks he's better than the rest. Do you really love me more than these guys? Do you think you're better than them? And yes, Lord, he said, you know that I'm going to show you the play in words here in Greek. Phileo. You ever heard of Philadelphia? What do we call it? The city of brotherly love. Yeah, right. Highest murder rate in the whole nation. Anyway. Phileo means to love as brothers. In other words, it's an easier love to attain to. But agapo, laying down your life, dying for somebody, that's hard. That's difficult to do when it comes to when the rubber meets the road to actually say, okay, I'm ready to die for you. That's really difficult. And Peter, knowing that he proclaimed it, knowing that he promised it, knowing that he said to Jesus and in front of the others, I'm going to do this. He says, you know, I'm not going to do the agape thing because I tried that. I'll phileo you. You're my best friend, Jesus. And Jesus said something interesting here. He says, feed my lambs. Now, why does he do that? Why does Jesus turn the emphasis from a promise to love him to feeding my lambs? Because to claim to love God and Jesus is to love the ones that he died for. To instead be, I'm better than them. That's not loving them. Perhaps, I'm not saying this is biblical. It's just a thought I had. That if the disciples had been actually more concerned with being like the way Jesus was, loving the way Jesus loved, they might have noticed Judas. They may have noticed something was up with him. Something wasn't right there. They should have noticed it. It was in their own discipleship group. Something was wrong with Judas. They didn't catch it until after. It was too late. You know I love you. Feed my lambs. Take care of the sheep. That's what it means to love me, Peter. To love me is to take care of those that I died for. That's love. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you agapao me? He doesn't let off. Do you really have self-sacrificial love for me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. I've got love for you. You know I've got it. I'm not going to promise that I'm going to do that. Like I said last time, I'm not going to do that. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. So what's he doing? He's bringing Peter back to what love for God really is. It's not these glorious promises. I'm going to come forward to the altar. I'm going to declare my allegiance to God. And I'm going to be the great Christian. He is not impressed by that. God is not impressed by those who proclaim their own fealty and allegiance to him. What he is impressed with is those who follow through in a meek and quiet and humble manner. There's a parable that he gave on this. He said there was a man, a father. He had two sons. He had a vineyard. He tells the two sons, go and work in the vineyard. One says, nah, I'm going to go party. And the other one says, okay. And he doesn't. But the one that says, I'm going to go party, he thinks to himself, you know what? That's my dad. I better go help him out. So he goes in the vineyard. He works. And Jesus said, who did the Father's will? The one who said he wasn't going to go. He's the one who did the Father's will. What impresses God? It's what we do, not what we say. Because we say all kinds of stuff. We're going to do this, we're going to do that, and we don't follow through. Take care of my sheep. Take care of my sheep. If you say you love me, if you say you want to give your life in service to me, then I'll tell you how to do it. Give your life in service in the ministry. Help people. Help those who are hurting. Help those who are in sin. Rescue the perishing. Take them out of the flames, the Bible says. And help them come out into the realization that I love them. There's so much darkness and negative stuff out there. We, the Christians, need to be the solution to the blackness, the negativity, and all of that. We're the ones with the real light. The light of the world is within our hands, and we offer it. But if we don't do it by loving each other in our personal relationships and in our fellowships, then we won't be able to offer it to them because they'll look at us and say, yeah, right, you guys, all you do is stick knives in each other's backs. To love the Lord is to love his flock. I'm emphasizing this again because Jesus does. The third time he says, Simon, son of John, do you agapao me? Do you love me? Do you have self-sacrificial loving service for me? Look what it says. Peter was hurt. Is Jesus trying to humiliate him? Is Jesus trying to make you feel bad? Well, I'll say this, that the Bible does make you feel bad. And the Bible says this, godly sorrow is good for you. Do you know why? Because when you recognize what you fail in, when you recognize the lack in your life, your lack of love, fealty, honor, all of these things, and you see it for what it is, it allows you to come to the place where you can say the same thing that God says about it. God, look at my life. This is a bunch of sin. And God says, I've been waiting for you to say that. What do I do? Well, I've got a solution. It's over there. go over there to that wooden cross. That's where I gave the offering for that. And if you go there and you say, okay, God, here's my life full of sin, and you lay it down, I'll take care of it all. So it's not a bad thing to feel hurt. Godly sorrow, says Corinthians, produces repentance. Godly sorrow. What is godly sorrow? Well, you recognize the enormity of your failure to serve your God, and you see it for what it is. Like Peter, he's hurt right here. Why is he hurt? Because God, I promised you. I proclaimed I was going to give my life for you. I was the one that was the most vociferous about it all. And when it came down to it, I just stuck a knife in your back too. I was no better than the Romans. I might as well have taken the nail and driven it through your hand myself. Does this bring up a memory in your mind right now? Did you know that most of the great artists that have ever painted or sculpted Jesus Christ, when they do it, guess what they do? When they show somebody nailing, Rembrandt, for example, Rembrandt shows the crucifixion of Christ. Guess who's nailing him? Rembrandt is. I mean, it's just an amazing thing when you realize that you did it. You nailed him there. Your sin put him on the cross. You see? Do you agape me? Lord, you know all things. You know, he appeals to Jesus' omniscience. That means he's the only one that knows all things. He knows your heart. You know I love you. I want to serve you. And I try to serve you, but I can't. That's where I need you to be, says God to us. I need you to come to the place where you recognize that you have sin in you. And now you can do, and then what does he say? Feed my sheep. Once again, he says, look, it's not an issue of proclaiming your great love for me and you're going to serve me. It's an issue of you loving your brother. When Jimmy steps on your toes and makes you feel bad, you got to forgive him. How many times have Brenda have to forgive me? 30 years worth of forgiving. It's a lot of forgiving. She's going to get an extra jewel in her crown. Love is the standard for all ministry. It is the very measuring line, plumb line, by which we must measure all of our motivations. It's love. It's agape love. It's self-sacrifice. It's giving yourself up in sacrifice and to the needs of people. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Well, so what is ministry? It's when you care for the people so much that you give yourself for them. Do they deserve it? No, they don't deserve it. Do the sheep respond to it? Maybe not. When the shepherd gets killed by the wolf, the sheep run. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. The Father knows me, and I know the Father. This love that's between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is eternal. It's never old. It's always new. The new commandment that never ages. Love, love, love one another. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. That means he's not racial. He's not just thinking of the Jews. He's thinking of the Jews, the Germans, the Italians, the Spaniards, the Chinese. He's thinking of them. What is he thinking of? I've got to bring them. I must bring them. They will listen to my voice. There will be one flock, one shepherd, one flock made up of all kinds of people. All it says in Revelation, I looked and before the throne I saw people from every tribe, every nation, every language, standing before the throne glorifying God. Amen. That's the goal. The reason my son, Lillian, is it Lillian? The new, she asked me, are you guys a mixed church? And I go, yeah, we're really mixed up. Here we are. I do think she's got a point here. I think church should represent that people from all kinds of backgrounds can come in and fellowship together. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. You know, Tom is totally different than me. He got you, Tom. I know. I still got you. Cage on the third row. He got away with it. Tom, how do I fellowship with Tom? I don't know. But we do. We fellowship. Yeah, but you don't know Tom. Yeah, I do, and Tom knows me. And we fellowship. We're totally different. And God wants us to demonstrate that. Why? Because in that, we can show love. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. Why does the agape love between God the Father and God the Son exist? Because that's a characteristic of his people. And that's why you and I need to do this too. It is the standard for ministry. People think that ministry is, I'm going to build a ministry. Jimmy Sandoval, President and CEO of Grace Community Church. No thanks. I don't even go by titles. People say, what's your name, Jimmy? I'm waiting for God's new name. He says, I have a new name for my servants. We'll see what it is. I'm waiting for that. The title doesn't matter anything to me. Your most reverend holiness, Jimmy. Kiss my ring. No, thanks. You can kiss the holiness ring guy all day long. It's not going to change you. What will change you is letting him change you. Amen. The king of the universe. He got down off of his throne and took off all of his rings and his titles, and he became your servant. That's the standard for ministry. That's the standard. Not his holiness, Reverend Jesus Christ. He didn't even call himself that. The Son of Man, he called himself. Ministry is caring for people. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. The apostles finally got it. They finally got it. As a fellow elder and witness of what Christ did on the cross, I saw him give his life up in love. We all promised it, but we didn't do it, but he did it. Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing. Ministry is caring for God's people. Look what he says here. As God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you. I don't serve God for money. I don't. We ask for offerings. It does support ministry here. But if there's no, I've served God before there was money. That's not why I serve him. God has everything. He has riches beyond your wildest imaginations. I serve him because I love him. And I love him because he loved me. And I stay with him because he puts up with me. And why does he put up with me? I don't know. But I'm glad he does. Because if he didn't, I'd quit. You know, because I'm like, God, why do you put up with me? Why don't you just throw me out? He doesn't. Ministry is caring for people. That's what it's about. It's caring. How do we care for people? By being concerned for one another, walking with each other through all kinds of things, good and bad, even in the midst of life's ups and downs, and there's a lot of them. Let's stand and read this together. I hope that this message, I know some of the things that I go off on tangents on, I hope they don't interfere. My only hope is that you experience God's love, that's all. Because when you experience this love, it'll take you forever into forever. It'll never grow old. It doesn't matter if it was a good sermon. What matters is, have you accepted the love that God has for you? Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed us his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Isn't this cool? It's all about love, people. It's all about self-sacrifice. If you love God, give yourself up in sacrifice and selfish and unselfish service to people around you. And you will see God do some cool stuff when you just open up your heart, open up your life. Don't be afraid. Oh, yeah, they'll burn you. Oh, yeah, they'll stick you up on a cross, spit at you, and laugh at you. It's okay. If you have the love of Christ in your heart, you'll look past bad behavior and say, you know what, God, even if I don't get acknowledgement from them, I'm doing it for you. I hope. It says in Hebrews, God sent his Son, and when he died on the cross, it says this, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. Now, what does that mean? That means that he suffered terribly at the hands of sinners. They nailed him there. They laughed at him. But he looked beyond that to eternity. And what his action was going to do, it was going to win people, bring them to know him. Even those who were laughing and mocking at him, some of them did finally surrender their hearts to him. Have you? I don't know because I'm just human. But you know and God knows. Have you given your heart to him? Maybe you have and you've gotten cold and it's time for you to melt that old heart again. Lord, may you come into the hearts of your people. May you melt their hearts and open them up to know your love. May they surrender their spirits and their souls to you, and may you bless them. Those who love you and serve you, strengthen them. Renew them like the eagle. Mount them up again, Lord. Help them, Lord, to come back to you, those who have strayed, those who do not know you. Open their hearts and ears now, like you did when you were here. Open their deaf ears, open their blind eyes, so that they may see and hear and know you and experience your love. That's why we're here today, not because we know what we're doing, but because you know what you're doing. Now in Jesus' name, Lord, we give the rest of this time and the rest of this coming week to you. May you use us as you see fit to be the love of Christ in the midst of this dark, dark world. Amen.